Get your Bibles out. So we are in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 8, 9, 10, and 11 today. Here is some statistics. A pastor took some statistics from his congregation. This is a Bible Belt church, most likely a Baptist church in the South. And he polled his congregation, many members, and he asked them this question. If you died within the next 10 minutes, do you believe for a fact that you would indeed go to heaven? Interesting poll, isn't it? You know what the results were? Listen to the results. 9% of his congregation answered this. They said that they knew without a doubt, unreservedly, that if they died at that moment in time that they were taking the survey, they would definitely not go to heaven. Can you believe that? Almost 10% of the church said they knew for a fact they would not go to heaven. Well, either that church was very good at outreach and being able to get lots of non-Christians into their church listening to the gospel message, which I hope is true, or the gospel message hadn't been reaching their hearts to bring about conversion. So, wow. But then the survey continued, and nearly 50% of the congregation was unsure. So 9% said, no, we're not going to heaven. Baptist church, most likely, down south in the Bible Belt. 9% said, no, we're not going. 50% of the congregation said, we don't know. We are unsure whether or not we would go to heaven if we died in 10 minutes. And another 40%, the rest of the congregation, said they would go to heaven if they died that very day. So about 60% of the congregation either knew they were lost or did not know if they were saved. Wow, 60% of a congregation in our churches, one of our churches down south. My point being, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. Peter wants you to be sure you know if you're going to heaven or not. There's no excuse. You either are or you're not, and you need to know one way or the other. Why would you want to be unsure of that fact in your life? What craziness. Let's get back to the theme of 2 Peter. We don't have the PowerPoint in front of you, but you remember from last week, what's the theme of 2 Peter? It is this: defend yourselves with biblical knowledge, spiritual maturity against the deceptions of false teachers. So grow in Christ, okay? And the flow is this. The flow of 2 Peter is this. Peter is doing everything he can to keep you out of hell, and Satan is doing everything he can to keep you out of heaven. Okay, that's what's going on. So therefore, Peter tells us how we should grow, why we should grow, and in today's passage, proof that we are indeed on our way to heaven. What a tragedy it would be for someone, for all of their life, to think they are saved when they are truly not, and get to heaven and say, God says, no, 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 you depended on something totally unreliable to get here. What a disaster. Peter would say, I have failed if you didn't get that message. And every pastor would say, we have failed if you did not get that passage. So in your notes, if you're taking notes, critical point number 3. I'm giving you critical point number 1 and 2. 2 weeks ago, last week, so here's critical point number 3. I'll say it again a couple times. You can write it down. I think you need to in your notes. It'll help you remember. So do that if you can. Critical point number 3, we need to know. We need to know without a doubt that we are saved. We need to know without a doubt that we are saved. Okay? You need to know. Why? In order to resist the confusing satanic doubts that'll come into your mind regarding your salvation. You will doubt it if you listen to him, and eventually you may surrender to do his will if you are uncertain that you're going to heaven and not one of his. So it's critical. Critical point number three, we need to know without a doubt that we are saved. Okay? So how do we know? How do we know if we are saved? The answer to that is by measuring. Look at your life. Take an evaluation. Do a test. Measure in your life, as Peter has instructed us in this passage of Scripture, to see if you are growing in virtue, in knowledge, in self-control, in steadfastness, in godliness, in brotherly affection, and agape love. Have your Bibles open to that passage. You've already read it last week. It's in the passage right before us. So verses 5, 6, 7. And look at that list. We'll go through that list again. Are you growing in virtue? And as I described it last week, the virtue is all-encompassing. It's not one thing. It's, are you honest? Are you telling the truth? Do you not gossip? Are you a person of integrity? Are you a person who's living a godly life? Have you incorporated all these things, all the biblical virtues into your life? Are you seeing progressive growth in your life? In every one of those areas. Knowledge. Are you studying God's word to get to know him? Because you can't know him in a relational way unless you read about him and study him in the word. So are you growing in your knowledge of God and of Christ? What about self-control? Are you in control of everything in your life? Are you more in control of your budget? Are you more in control of your passions? Are you more in control of your diet? Are you more in control of your thoughts? Self-control. Is that increasing in your life or not? If it is, that's a sign, clear sign, you are saved because Christ saved you. What about steadfastness? Are you able to endure difficult times when pressure comes in the future? Are you going to be able to keep on keeping on? What about godliness? Do you have a passion for God? Are you loving God more and more every day? That's a clear sign that you are saved. What about your affection for one another in the family of God? Are you reaching out? Are you sharing your things? Are you sacrificing for the family of God and for the church building here as well? Are you doing these things so we can have a place to worship where the family can worship together? What about agape love as part? That's the last one. Add to your brotherly affection, add agape love, which is sacrificial giving to the world around you who don't know Christ, even enemies of Christ. Do you love them enough so that you're attractive to them to want to accept Christ as Lord and Savior? That's how you know. Are you seeing these things grow and increasing in your life or not? Well, let's look at this passage. Have that passage in front of you the whole time this morning, because we're going to dissect it rather quickly and effectively, we hope. There are two reasons in this passage of Scripture why we should strive to grow. Two reasons that Peter puts in front of us. Number one, if you don't, you'll be lazy. Number two, you'll be unfruitful. Neither one of them are good things. So two reasons why we should strive to go is because we don't want to get lazy. Take a look at this passage of Scripture. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing in your life, they keep you. These virtues, these traits keep you from being ineffective. But the word there in Greek is more lazy. They keep you from being lazy for the kingdom of God. Keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of God. So laziness first. If we don't work with the Holy Spirit to grow these traits in our lives and to see him at work and to partner with him for these traits in our lives, we'll become lazy. Things of the Lord won't matter to us. Things he's asked us to do won't matter. We won't want to seek the lost. Nah, I'm too busy today. We won't witness to our faith. I don't want to do that. It's too much pressure. It's too I don't want rejection. So we say, I don't want to do that. We won't disciple others. What a waste of time. Or I don't have the time for that. We won't spend time in prayer alone or with others. We won't do those things. We'll be lazy. We won't take care of God's house or take care of God's business. We won't be concerned about the orphan or the widow. We won't visit those in prison. We won't visit those in need of visiting. But if you're growing in virtue, self-control, godliness, brotherly love, agape love, if you're growing in every one of those areas, you will be active for Christ, for God's kingdom. Being active does not produce Christ-likeness. Just because a person is actively working does not make them Christ-like. Christ-likeness produces activity. It's the other way around. You see that? I'll say it again. Being active and busy for Christ does not make you Christ-like. Being Christ-like makes you active for God's kingdom. So that's reason number one. You should grow. You don't want to be lazy. Number two, you don't want to be unfruitful. We don't work with the Holy Spirit to grow these traits in our lives, we will become unfruitful. The goal of the Christian life is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, but a secondary goal behind that is to help my neighbor glorify God and enjoy Him forever, my work associate to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, my friend in my hobby club to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So that means that I'm focused on His glory. Think of the Lord's Prayer. My Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. By whom? By me? No. Hallowed be thy name by everyone. Everyone you know. Everyone in this town. That's our prayer. Lord, we want everyone in Alexandria to hallow your name, respect your name, revere your name, worship your name, love you. And so it's a mission statement. It's a mission prayer. And we are to be fruitful. Seek the lost. Bring people to Christ. Multiply disciples. Reproduce yourself in others who will reproduce themselves in others who will reproduce themselves in others. That's the process God has called us to do. If you're not growing in these areas, virtue, self-control, knowledge, godliness, you will neither have the desire to reach the lost, nor will you be attractive enough to attract them to Christ in your life. So you will be unfruitful. Now, why should this matter to you? Why should this matter to me? What's the big deal? If you're a believer, okay, and I hope you are. If you're not, we'll talk about that at the end of the message. If you're a believer, then you'll want to please Christ. That'll be the first priority of your life. You want Him over all things to be blessed by your obedience. That's why I think it means to be lazy and unfruitful in knowledge of Jesus Christ. You're ignoring both His will and the relationship with you. So you don't love Him like you should if you're not growing in these areas and becoming unfruitful. It's two reasons why we should strive to grow. Now, two reasons we slip back and drift. They're right here in the passage. He's given us two reasons to grow, but now here's two reasons why we drift away. I talked about them in communion. Number one, we're nearsighted. Number two, we're forgetful. We're nearsighted. They glue the passage. For whoever lacks these qualities, traits, is so nearsighted that he's literally blind. He can't see far off. The future is oblivious to him, which means heaven is oblivious to him. And the hope of heaven matters not to him. It's not his focus. It's not what he's thinking about day after day. So he's so nearsighted, he can't see the future, which means he's blind, and he's forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. He's forgotten his conversion. Forgotten the day he was saved. He forgot the emotions. He forgot the feelings. He forgot the euphoria of being forgiven. So, two reasons why we slip back. Let's take a look at being nearsighted. Can't see the future. Can't see far off. Can't see ahead. We can't see the eternal blessing and reward. We can't see in our mind's eye the rescue that we had from hell and the bliss of heaven that's awaiting us. It's out of focus. Why don't you turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 6. Chapter 6. Verses 19 and 21. Jesus talked about how to maintain your focus. So you don't become blind or nearsighted. Keep the distant in view. Here's a prescription. Here's Jesus' prescription for nearsightedness. To be able to focus in the future, the far away. Matthew 6, 19 to 21. Literally, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal your stuff. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's where your focus will be. Don't have time to unpack all that Jesus said, but you know what he's talking about. Things of this world are attracting you, and that's where all your time and money is going to. You won't be thinking about heaven. So we're nearsighted. We need to improve our vision. We need to focus on heaven and what's waiting for us. Number two, we're forgetful. So I talked about a communion. We forget our conversion. We forget the moment we were saved. We forget the immense joy and relief we felt at the moment of conversion. And whoa, I'm saved, I'm saved. For me, it was how many years ago? Decades and decades ago. And I have to recall that to memory. What did it feel like the moment I was saved? Because after passage of time, the feelings are gone. Elation has passed. Salvation thoughts, blah, 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 as we say. Wow, blasphemy, but it's true. We forget. We don't live in that moment and remember the glorious power of the gospel penetrating our hearts. It becomes old. Think this through now, because this is really key. Very important. At first, when I said that expanding these traits in our lives was a sign that you are a believer, because they're growing. You're growing more in virtue. You're growing more in knowledge. You're growing more in self-control. You're growing more in godliness. That's a sign that you are a true believer. But the opposite is not true. Now, that seems like a contradiction, doesn't it? Well, it's not a contradiction, because in this sense, believers can slip. They can drift. Momentarily, for a period of time, they can drift away from the Lord. They can have a bad week. They might have a bad month. They might have a bad couple of months. But I'm going to put some time frames on this so you understand what I'm talking about. A week, yeah, bad. A month, worse. Couple of months. Now, if you're a couple of months drifting away from the Lord and you're not seeing these things grow in your life, you need to start worrying. If it's been 2-3 months since you prayed and you're not excited about your salvation, not walking with the Lord, you need to start now worrying that you may not be saved. Okay? If your drift and your lack of growth last year or more than a year, then that person should highly doubt that they're a true believer at all. and seek to be saved. Seek to be saved. So Christians can drift momentarily, but not permanently. If you're drifting permanently, you are not a believer. Okay? So, therefore, if you've been away from Jesus for a couple of weeks, start worrying. If you've been away from Jesus for a couple of months, now you need, as Peter says, to confirm your calling and election. There's work on your part to do. Go back to the passage. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent. Work hard at confirming your calling and election. You believe you're called? You believe that you're one of the elect? You believe that God has saved you? Well, you need to confirm that. You can't just tell yourself that. You can't just blindly believe that. You've got to confirm it. There needs to be confirmation in your life that that's true. And he's told us how. He's already told us in this passage, if you see these things growing in your life, that's a confirmation that you are saved. Now I want you to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. Here is God's sovereignty, the power of God's election in our lives. We told you all along, salvation is not of us, it's God putting his spirit upon us and convicting our hearts and causing us to surrender. So it's really all of him. There's none of it that we can take credit for. It's all of God. As described for us in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29 and 30, for those whom he foreknew in terms of a relationship, just like Jeremiah. It's the same concept in Old Testament, New Testament. Those whom God had a relationship before in eternity past. He knew us in eternity. Those whom he knew in a relationship way, he also predestined those individuals, whoever they are, to be conformed to the image of his son. See the ultimate goal? Those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed. They will become Christ-like. These people whom he is predestined, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he called. You can't ignore that call. It's what we call an effectual call. It's the Holy Spirit come knocking on your heart, and you will lose that argument because the Holy Spirit will overcome you like it did when I was just a young boy, and you will surrender to Christ. He'll come calling, and it's effectual. You will respond to that call, and those who respond to that call will then at that moment be justified. At the moment of conversion, their sins will be forgiven and pardoned and erased, thrown into the depths of the sea. As far as the east is from the west, they're gone, justified. So there's no more accounting for those sins, past, present, and future sins, as a means to be justified. So those whom he foreknew, he called. And those whom he called, predestined, he called. And those whom he called, he justified. Oh, and the end result? Those whom he justified, he also glorifies. They're going to get all the way to heaven. But it's our job to confirm. Confirm that, is this you? Is this happening in your life or not? And so I say, if it's been a couple of weeks, start worrying. If it's been a couple of months, confirm your calling and election. But if you've been drifting for a couple of years, it's time to get saved. It's time to surrender to the Lordship of Christ. So we've had two reasons why we should strive to grow, two reasons why we drift back away from Christ. Now here's two good reasons to grow in Christ, okay? Looking at the passage of Scripture in front of us, we have reasons to grow in Christ. If we grow in these traits monthly, weekly, daily, yearly, we will never fall. So that's what he says. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities and they're growing in your life, you will never fall. So reason number one to grow is you're not going to fall. But fall from what? Or fall for what? Typically in Scripture, when you're going to fall, you fall from faith. You fall from grace. Typically, that's what you do. So you no longer depend on grace to be saved. You no longer depend on faith to be saved. You depend on works to be saved. That's what you fall from. But I don't think that's what he's talking about here. I think it's fall for. Fall for what? For Satan's lies. You may fall for Satan's lies. That you're not saved. That you're on your way to hell. Not on your way to heaven. That you're going to listen to false teachers who are lying for Satan and doing Satan's lies for Satan. They'll say to you, no, you're not going to be saved unless you give this church $10,000. You're not going to be saved unless you're baptized again and again and again. You're not saved until you walk down the aisle again and again and again every year. That's false. That's false. False teaching. No. Look for the moment Christ confronted you and you were converted, and now look for evidence. So you fall for Satan's lies and believe Satan's lies. Don't want to go there. But the second reason to grow, we're not going to fall. That's the first reason. Fall for his lies or fall from faith. That's a possibility as well. And trip into sin again. That's a possibility. But reason number two to grow in Christ will be welcomed. Welcomed. Into heaven, royally, with fanfare, with jubilation, with excitement. Take a look at some passages. I want you to turn to the book of Luke, chapter 16. Book of Luke, chapter 16. Here's what Peter says in our passage in front of us. For in this way, when you're growing like this, you've confirmed your election, you've confirmed your calling, you know that you're a believer. For in this way, now, for you who said yes to all the tests, for in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is what's awaiting you. That's why you don't want to be nearsighted. You want to be farsighted. You want to keep your mind and focus on what's about to happen in your life someday. It's not like this. Oh, you slipped in the back door and no one noticed you. You're into heaven, but you're kind of off to the side, and no one greeted you, and that's not that. Peter says, no, you will be richly, richly rewarded. You see that? Richly provided with an entrance that is full of excitement and jubilation. Luke 16, here's the poor man and Lazarus. Jesus talked about the poor man loved God. I mean, the rich man did not. Lazarus did. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. Look at that. Carried by angels. No one through the back door. When a believer dies, angels are sent to receive that soul and usher that person in the front door of heaven with jubilation, with excitement. It's not the back door approach. Look at Luke 15, 7. Jesus is talking about the lost coin, the lost sheep, sinners who repent. Love this passage. So should you. Just so, Jesus says, I tell you, there will be more joy, celebration in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And so there's celebrations when a person comes to Jesus Christ. I love it. Celebrations in heaven then, and celebrations in heaven when they finally are ushered in by angelic hosts. Here's a test. Peter's given you tests. I'm going to give you one more. I think it applies to what Peter's saying very appropriately. When you're on your deathbed, and you know that you've got days or hours left, and maybe you're in a hospice bed or a hospital bed, what is your heart, attitude toward what's about to happen? If it's fearful, if it is worried, will I make it? Will I not? what's going to happen to me? That's a bad sign. That's a really, really bad sign. But if you're in your hospice bed or hospital bed and the doctor's given your family hours for you to live, and you are saying, "Ah, oh, what a glorious day. Glorious day. How long? A couple hours. Can't wait. I'm ready. Can't wait to see my Savior's face. Been waiting to see it face to face for all these years. Bring it on. Bring it on." That is a sign that you're saved and you're ready to go to heaven. Amen? It's all about that. All about that. Jim, come. Congregation, stand, and we will be dismissed with prayer.